All right. Would you be turning your copy of the scripture to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We're going to look at family stuff today. Addressing those who belong to Christ, those who are part of the family of God. And even though the world says, you know, we're all children of God, that is not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says those who have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior are children of the devil and enemies of God. And so you can put that one in the bag. And Charles read our scripture for us. We're not going to get all the way through the 28th verse today, and you'll be glad of that. But we'll get the rest of it next week. Before we even get to that, I want to back up and look at what we talked about last week, because it all ties together. It's family business. It's talking about encouragement. So let's just back up to chapter 5, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica, "Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing." And so, and then the next section in a lot of translations begins with, "So now," right? So that being the case, let's go from there. So we want to talk about building one another up. And the reason I say this is family business, if in the title of the sermon I call it family advice, and then I kind of went shepherd and sheep thing, he says, verse 12, "We ask you, brothers," and some of the modern translations have "brothers and sisters," because he's talking about believers. "We ask you who are believers, you who are in the family of God, to, as a way of building one another up, to respect those who are your leaders, to urge one another, to encourage one another." And so the literal translation of verse 11, chapter 4, is to come together to build one another up. That's the advantage, one of the advantages of a church. Because in a church, or it should be, in a church we should come together to build one another up. And the reason we build one another up is not because we're so interested in self-esteem. We're not, we're not trying to improve everyone's self-image as much as we are to honor God. And God has saved us, and God has called us, and God has put us together in family, and God has put us together in a body. God has given us a ministry as ministries as individuals, and a ministry as church, or ministries as the church. And so we come together to build one another up. Now let me ask you this. When you are planning to come to church on Sunday, or whenever you come to church, come together with the church, do you come expecting to be built up? Don't answer. Second question is, do you come intending to build others up? These are hypothetical questions, I guess. That's really what he says. "Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you have been doing." The Thessalonians had been doing it, but he says, you've been doing it, keep on. Because the church is built by Jesus. Amen. In Matthew 16:18, he said, upon this rock, this statement of Peter, statement of faith in Christ, a confession of who Christ is, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, some people use that as a proof text to say that the name of the church should be the Church of Christ. That's not what he said. But he said, "I'm building my church. I'm building it." That's the idea, okay? So it's built by Jesus, and we who are a part of the church are stones. In 1 Peter 2, 5, somewhere along there, it says that you are living stones, that you are built up into a spiritual house for the glory of God. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that not only are we the stones, but we're also fellow builders. And so we are, Jesus is doing the building. He's using us as material and he's using us as laborers as well. So we're building each other up. That's the idea, one of the ideas of the church. And another thing about the church, an advantage of the church, is that it is significant to Jesus. I'm going to turn over to 1 Timothy because it's right handy here to Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, am I in the right place? Yeah. Paul says, if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the house of God which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Okay. Church is important to Jesus because we're setting the standard. We're revealing the standard. He has set the standard, but we're revealing the standard. A pillar, a buttress, and truth. When everybody else is going crazy, well, we may be crazy too, but we're sticking to the Word of God, which is the truth. In another place, in Ephesians, he says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for us, and that set the standard of how we love our spouse. So, this church that's built by Jesus is guaranteed by Jesus. I build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I love it enough that I give myself for it. So there's an advantage to the church. And now he's talking to us as the church. That being the case, how do we encourage one another? How do we build one another up in the church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us from your word. I mean, not just principles, but really put it down in our hearts. Help us see faces and hear names and understand opportunities that we have. Help us see situations that you put us in so that we can, by your power, standing on your word, build up your church for your glory. And so we pray for the sermon. That the words would be your words, that the thoughts that sink into us would be your thoughts. We pray for the result of the sermon, that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified in his church. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so he starts out talking to shepherds, or talking about shepherds, I guess you could say, in verse 12. We ask you, brothers and sisters, we ask you, believers, body of Christ, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So he's talking to those who are over. He's talking to church leaders. Now, I put down some names that are used in the scripture to describe church leaders in different places in the New Testament. In Timothy 5, he calls them elders, is the English translation. The Greek word is presbyteros, where you can see comes the name of the Presbyterian church. And in 1 Timothy 3, he calls leaders overseers or episcopos. You've heard that name as well, real close. Overseers, that's why they have bishops. And those two churches are built on those hierarchies. They're governed by the Presbyterians are governed by elders. The Episcopal Church is governed by bishops, priests. And in Ephesians, he calls the leaders pastors. Ephesians 4:11. That's what we call ours, pastors, preachers, because they don't run the church. We are congregationally governed, but they lead the church. He's describing leaders here. And in Hebrews 13:7, he calls them leaders. Here he just calls them those who are over you in the Lord. So those are legitimate terms to describe those who God has put in positions of leadership in the church. And it's not just talking about preachers and deacons or elders. It's also talking about those who have leadership in various ministries. But he says to those who follow, to respect those who labor over you. Diligently labor is a good translation. Who labor among you. Now, what do the leaders do? How do we labor? Well, one thing we do is we proclaim the gospel. According to 2 Timothy 4:5, when he's talking to the young pastor, Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Among all the other things, make sure that you present the gospel. So we do that. We do that in various ways. We do that through sermons. We do that through the Sunday school. We do that through ESL, where we have opportunity to teach English, to show people what Christ is like. Do that through card making, as we call people together and show them what it's the love of Christ and what our church is about, which is Jesus, all right? So leaders, make sure that you lead people. Make sure that you, as leaders, share the gospel. Now, why do we need leaders? Well, we need leaders because everybody in the church is not mature. Everyone in the church is not a believer. Everyone in the church, you know, may attend more regularly than the members and may be more faithful to come and even to give than some of the believers. And so we present the gospel. I don't think there's ever been a sermon preached by me that did not include an opportunity to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to present the gospel.
That's right.
Even when we don't you know, specifically go through the gospels and talk about what Jesus said and his words, the whole idea is that Jesus came to save lost, and as many as come to him will be saved. Now, another reason that we need leaders and we need to present the gospel is because one of our regular attenders here is the devil. You know, you might thought you sat by him last Sunday, but no, that wasn't him. You didn't recognize him. But he's interested in what's going on here. Not Satan himself necessarily, but his influence is here. Just by virtue of our the culture that we live in, whether you're here or wherever you are, he has an influence. And so we present the gospel. We have leaders to do that. And because we as spiritual people, believers in Christ, and shepherds have a responsibility to one another. So we who are elders and overseers and pastors and leaders, the ones who are over a ministry, are to proclaim the gospel. Another thing we do as part of our labor, he's describing those who labor diligently among you, is we explain the truth. We apply the truth. That's what I try to do with the sermon. I try to pick out some truth from the scripture that God directs me to deal with, and then make application. How does it work for us? What does it mean? You know, some of the problem is that when everybody used King James, it was a lot easier to preach because you could take those King James words and just explain the soup out of them. You know, now it's made in it's written in words that everybody understands. Bummer. Now I can't just talk about the English words. But we can make application of those words when we put it in the context of what it was written and in our context. And so we're explaining the truth, we're applying the truth, we're warning people. In Colossians chapter 1, Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this. He said, it's Jesus who we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we can present everyone mature in Christ. So we're warning people. We're saying, watch out here. Watch out here. Here's a pitfall. Here's a little cliff we need to watch out for. And we counsel from the scripture. All scripture is profitable. And part of that profit is for counsel, instruction in righteousness. So that's when it's talking about us working diligently. And if you are a leader, that's one of your jobs, is to work diligently. To do the hard work. To find out what you're talking about. If you're counseling someone, if you're just encouraging someone, to make sure that you're encouraging them to walk God's way. Alright?
Amen.
So he says, respect those who labor among you, those who are over you. Some of the translations say those who have charge over you in the Lord. Just another translation that doesn't exactly convey the message here, but another way of translating that is those who stand before you. Because the idea of those standing before you is that they're standing in front of you, leading you. So they have charge over you. They are standing in front of you. They have oversight over you. I'm responsible for you because I'm your pastor. If I know that you're messing up and I just let you mess up, shame on me. If our leadership knows that something is wrong in your life and we just overlook it, shame on us. Because the body of Christ needs to be pure, and not just so that we'll all be blessed, but because you're a part of us. And if I've got a hangnail, I need to do something about it, or it'll hang on stuff. And it'll mess up other stuff, and it'll mess me up. And so if part of our body is messed up, is sick, then we need to take care of one another. So we need to watch over. We have oversight over you because we are shepherds delegated by God. He says, those who have charge over you in the Lord. See, I'm not just a hired hand. I appreciate the hire. But more than that, when you get to considering who I am and you know, deciding how to handle me, you have to keep in mind that I am called of God. Amen. Or I wouldn't be here. I got other places I could be.
That's right.
I love it here. And one of the reasons I love it here is because I'm called here. God, you know, it's like, felt like he said, I'm going to kick your tail and make you like it. Well, that's kind of how God put me here and he made me like it, you know. I do like it. I love it. I'm glad, but I like it because he's put me here. Not just because it's a place to be. So we're in the Lord. We're under shepherds. We're setting a positive tone. It's easy to just be angry, you know, to just present ourselves as angry. I always like those fire and brimstone preachers, and there's time when you have to do fire and brimstone, and I like those old timey preachers who would do that, and that's what I wanted to do. Man, I wanted to, you know, hammer folk. But
bring it.
But I can do that on a personal level. I keep it positive because the thing about it, man, we are redeemed by God. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And so how can you not be positive about that? And so I explain the truth, work to keep things positive. That even if we have messed up, even if we have to confront somebody about a sin, because of the death of Jesus Christ that paid for that sin, we can be positive and say, now here, you can go from here. You can make restitution. You can repent. You can do whatever. But now you move forward because you are not condemned because you're still sucking wind, right? So that means you still have opportunity. God is still on his throne. Jesus is still Savior. So we set a positive tone. We maintain unity. That's another part of discipline, so that we get along with one another. We use the Bible to find solutions to problems, whether it's a paying a bill problem or deciding what we're going to do with the money that we have, or expanding or presenting programs or whatever, how we're going to present the gospel. We do that on a biblical basis. And the way that we keep it biblical is we pray about it and we go to the scripture and study and see what God has to say about it. Now, the Lord doesn't tell us everything. The Lord doesn't tell us what brand of bread to buy. But he does say it's okay to buy bread. He does tell us to be responsible with what we're trusted with. So we find solutions by using his word and his spirit. And we rely on the spirit. So sometimes that makes things move slowly in a church, because sometimes they need to move slowly because we need to have time to pray and see what God says to us, because God's in charge of time. Now that's hard for me to remember when I'm driving across Mexico. I think I'm in charge of time, but really he's in charge of time. And so we can take his time and pray and find out where he would have us to go. We rely on him, on his Holy Spirit to guide us. And as, like I said, those of us who have charge, or those who have charge over you, are in the Lord. They're not self-appointed. We're stewards of the mystery of God, our sufficiency is of God. And in Hebrews 5:4 it says that your leaders are not called of themselves, but they're called by God. And that's our case. So another thing that he says that you do, you respect those who labor, those who are over you, and those who admonish you, those who give you instructions for the purpose of change. Now that's really what we preach for, is change. That's really why we teach, is for change, because nobody has arrived. And Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and he has encouraged them, and he has patted them on the back and said, y'all are doing so good. But he says, still, you're not finished. There's still more stuff to do. And so you have people over you that God has set over you to instruct you, so that you, to admonish you, so that you continue to grow, so that believers learn to practice the truth, so that you will be people for his possession by his mercy, washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's what Titus 2, 14 and 15 say. Another reason that we give instruction is so that the lost will know the way, so that they'll know to forsake their error and accept the truth. Look over, if you're in Thessalonians there, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth. And so we present the gospel, we present the truth, we present principles, we present doctrine. None of those are dirty words. So that those who are in error will see their error and accept the truth and glorify Christ. So that's what shepherds do. He says, respect them because that's what they're doing. And then he says, you who are, that's your shepherds. You who are sheep have a responsibility to them. It includes respect them. The shepherds have a responsibility to you. That's what we just talked about. And you as sheep have a responsibility to them. Respect your spiritual leaders, your pastors, your deacons, your elders, your teachers, your ministry leaders. Respect them. Appreciate them. Be honest. Honestly respect them. One fellow said that personal honesty is the key to healthy relationships. The most important thing in healthy relationships is personal honesty. And once you learn to fake that, you got it all made. Were y'all listening? We don't want to fake it. We don't want you to just submit, to just lay down and roll over. Our charge is to learn to respect, to love, to appreciate, to know. And that's part of that word, to esteem them highly, to respect them. The word respect could be translated as to know by experience, to look at them. You know, not just because they're the preacher, that's the deacon, that's the guy who takes up the offering, that's the one who does that. But to get to know us a little bit, we're approachable. And if you are a leader, you need to be approachable, and you need to be worthy of being respected. You got that, leaders? You need to be respectable so that folks will respect you. He says, esteem the shepherds highly, what he says in verse 13, the first part there. Honor them, respect them. The way that some churches do that is to give them high-sounding names, you know. Instead of just being the preacher, well, he's the right reverend, you know, Dr. Bob. But if you look at the scripture, when it talks about Paul, it calls him what?
Paul.
Never calls him. It doesn't even call him the Apostle Paul. When it talks about Peter, what does it call him? It calls him Peter. When it talks about John, it calls him John. So you don't show honor by giving people a high name, and people should not seek the honor of one of those fancy names. Really, the only name that you can call me, only title that you give me that really insults me, and I don't know exactly why, is Reverend. I just hate that. I don't know what it means. Maybe that's why I hate it. But Brother Bob works because we're all brothers and sisters. I can call you brother, whatever, sister, whatever. And so you esteem them highly, which means you think about your leaders. And not make them so different, although they do have that responsibility to be in front. So you look at them, you allow them to be in front and follow them. Live in peace with one another, he says. Esteem them highly because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. One of the ways that you maintain peace among yourselves, among one another, is to let the leaders lead. If they're leading according to the Scripture, according to the Holy Spirit, then it's going to result in peace, not turmoil. Okay? If they're God-called leaders. Now, when they think so much of themselves that they think they're above God and God's Word, then you have turmoil. But you pray for your leaders, esteem them highly, and let them lead, and that brings peace among yourselves. The way that happens, you refuse to create strife and factions. Or fractions. I hate those quarters and halves and three-quarters. No. Factions. You got a problem with me? Come see me. You got a problem with Charles? Go to Charles. He'll knock you out. But go to him anyway. No, go to him. Ruth will get you, yeah. Now, if you have a problem, go to esteem us highly enough to come and talk to us. Don't talk about us. Let's get the thing sorted out. We're pretty sort-outable. And maintain peace. Romans 12:18 says to maintain peace among yourselves. And so that's what the sheep do. Respect your leaders, esteem your shepherds high, esteem your leaders high, live in peace with one another, and one of the ways you do that is by allowing the leaders to lead and encouraging them and encouraging those who follow. And then shepherds and sheep have two in regard to sheep. This is all believers. In verse 14 it begins, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Urge you is the word paracleo, like paraclete, like the Holy Spirit, like the comforter, the word that describes a comforter, one who comes alongside. And so Paul says, let me come alongside you Thessalonians, and let me talk to you up close. Let me walk with you through this. This is what you need to do. You need to admonish the idle. In every group, there's going to be the idle. There's always going to be the spiritual needy. And one of the needs is to watch those who, the word is unruly, those who are out of line. It was a word that was used to describe a soldier who wouldn't march with everybody else. Or a soldier who wouldn't show up for duty. It's a word for AWOL. And so he says, take care of those, encourage those, talk to those, warn those, is another translation of admonish. Warn those who are AWOL. So that the one who is drifting comes back toward where he belongs. Warn them. If you know something's going wrong, warn them. I got a little video. Click the YouTube there. Watch this. Never mind. Okay, I'll tell you about it. It was a Cadillac commercial. 2013 Cadillac. The STs or CFTs or BVDs or whatever. Some of those, that high-powered Cadillac has this warning system that keeps you in your lane. That lets you know when you get out of your lane. It's affixed to your mirror. It watches behind you, and if there are lane markers, it tracks them. And if you begin to cross a line, well, then it alerts you in a couple of ways. One is it has three beeps that beep on the side that you're moving to that you shouldn't move to. Another one is it has these vibrations in the seat. I don't know. My picture of that is, that may not pull me back into my lane. That might make me make an audible, alert. But it not only vibrates your seat, it vibrates your seat on the side that you're moving to. So if you're crossing the line to the right, you're going over 35 miles an hour, then it vibrates on your right cheek. Makes you pull back to the left. If you're going over Now, that wouldn't work in Guadalajara because there are either no stripes or there are 15 sets of stripes. You know, that you're always crossing a stripe. But that's the idea. But now, if you're following somebody and you see them, you know them, or even if you don't know them, you see them, they look like they're dozing off and they're drifting across the line. You're going to do something, right? You're going to flash your lights. You're going to honk your horn. Run up against them, bump them a little bit. Probably not. But you're going to do something to try to wake them up. Now, that's the word that it says here. Encourage those. To warn those who are crossing the line, who are out of position, who are AWOL. It says next thing it says is encourage the faint-hearted. The literal translation is the small-souled. These are the people who will quit. The people, the unruly, those are the people who have said, well, it's not working out like I want to. I'm going to go do what I want to, you know. You draw them, that's dangerous. Draw them back in line. But the next category is those who are faint-hearted, those who tend to quit. They're not going to go do something bad. They're going to sit down and do nothing. That's a problem. Because we're called to do something. And the word that therefore encouragement is to speak near. It would be the literal translation. To come near them and talk with them, walk with them, encourage them, go along. Keep them from dropping out. Protect them from being blindsided. All right? So that Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on their door and say, we love you and we really care about you. We have a Bible study for you. Come with us. We should be knocking on their door and say, we love you, we care about you, there's Bible study. Come on, let's go. Let's get after it. Alright? So warn those who are unruly, encourage those who are quitters, help the weak. Now here's an interesting thing. This word weak is translated in James 5:14. Anybody familiar with James 5:14? That's where it says, if any of you are sick, let him call the elders of the church. And they'll come and anoint him with oil and pray with him. That word sick is this word right here. If any of you is weak, if any of you is sick, then you need help. And we are to look for those who are spiritually sick. It's not really talking about those who have an upset stomach. But it's talking about those who need to be helped up and held firmly so that they have confidence in what Christ is doing in them. I tell you who this is for. This is for the people who have to have ritual. You know, all they have to cling to. Their confidence is in taking the Lord's Supper. Their confidence is in their baptism. Their confidence is in attending church instead of in their relationship with Christ. And so they can do church. They come and they can sing. They can come and they can sit. They can come and they can take a cup and some bread. But they never have a relationship. And so we are to point them toward Jesus and help them understand the Word of God and understand how much God loves them and what He's done for them. Point them toward Jesus. Don't let them fall. And then He says, and be patient with them all, verse 14, the last part. Be patient with them all. There's a good Greek word made of two words. Macro is large. It's macro, thumeo. And macro is large and thumeo is a heat or a boiling point. And so what He says is, you believers, you faithful, you leaders, you who are not necessarily in a position designated as a leader, but you who are a part of the body, you have a large or a high boiling point. You know how that applies? Because sometimes you will look around and you'll say, I cannot believe that he did that. I cannot believe that she did that. I wouldn't be surprised if a lost person did that. But I don't have time for this for somebody who calls himself a believer. The Bible says, yeah, you got time. You be patient. You have a high boiling point. You don't fly off the handle easily. You don't have a short fuse. You don't be hair triggered. Be patient with everyone. That's all the other sheep. Talking about sheep here now. The lost world, they're going to act like the lost world. We're not going to be surprised. And then he addresses some that are talking about a category of those who are kind of aiming at Christ. But then he says there are some who don't The wicked sheep, they may call themselves Christians, but they have forsaken Christ. They're not behaving well at all. And so what do you do with them? Verse 15, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Well, you don't know what he said to me. It doesn't matter what he said to you. You don't get to say it back. You don't know what he did. It doesn't matter what he did. You don't get to do it back. You do not repay evil with evil. Be healthy. Have loving relationships that lovingly shares the truth with sheep who are difficult, sheep who are into sin, so that you do it not to punish them, but so that they will grow toward Christ. And you do that by addressing the real issue, and sometimes the real issue is not the sin that we see, the presenting problem, but the problem behind that.
That's right.
So you do it in love, in Christ, Christian love. Be patient with them all. In the Cross and the Switchblade, the movie, remember David Wilkerson? He was a pastor in Indiana, and somehow God convicted him about ministry to street gangs in New York City. And this kind of backwoods preacher from Indiana comes and begins to try to reach out to hoodlums in New York. And the star is Nicky Cruz, who was a gangbanger. And he says, I'm going to kill you and cut you up. And David Wilkerson said, if you do, every piece will cry out that Jesus loves you. That's our attitude. We tend to want to do like the world. Say, you cut me, I'll cut you twice. But if we have the attitude of Christ, we'll say, you cut me, and I'll still love you because Jesus loves you. You show me how messed up you are, and I will pray for you all the more. And I'll try to point you to Jesus. Respect your leaders. Respect one another. Now, we do all that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do that. You may be able to stuff stuff and be a doormat or put up with people, but the way that we do that, that glorifies God and that builds us up and builds up the one that we're trying to build up, is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that you have the Holy Spirit is if you belong to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you say, I just can't do that, then you need to back up and see what the real problem is. It's not just your personality. It's your power. Where does your power come from? Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for using us. We thank you for putting us together in a body. We thank you for giving us a responsibility for one another and the power of